So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" This is the word of the Lord.
I want to start off this morning by talking about the power of testimony. I kind of like that echo when I really start to project there. The power of testimony. And what I mean by that is this. If you think about when somebody tries to encourage you to do something with your life, to make a change, to implement something new, they'll typically not appeal to facts, although facts are extremely important. More often, they'll tell you a story of how they themselves were changed. So any diet that you've maybe ever considered doing, maybe the South Beach diet or the caveman diet or the, you know, whatever else, all the other diets there are that you might do, you might see the studies, you might see how the science behind why that diet is supposed to help, but it's really what's going to compel you is if you hear a story of somebody who would say, "I did this diet and this was the result. This is who I was before, this is who I was after." I remember, for example, when I was a younger guy, people were telling me about the financial peace with Dave Ramsey. And I was like, it was kind of like, yeah, financial peace, Dave Ramsey, I'm sure it's really interesting. But then they told me about how it impacted them personally, and they told me their story, and it got my attention. This is true with anything. Just pay attention this next week about how advertisers, how different people try to tell you testimonies, stories of how this particular thing would change your life or be a benefit to you. God's word is very similar in that way, not that we're selling something, but that we're sharing the reality of when somebody comes to know the Redeemer, that is Jesus Christ, you are changed. Every Christian you'll ever meet that knows Jesus by faith would be able to share with you about who they were before. And even if they gave their life to Christ at a young age, they know the reality that they were born a sinner, that they did not have the Holy Spirit in their heart, that all these different things, that everybody who is a Christian has been changed. Some of us realize that more than others, but the degree to which you realize how much you've been changed isn't the most important point. It's the truth of God's word. And what I want to do in this last section from Ruth is we talked about how Boaz, this kinsman redeemer, points to Jesus Christ. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how he points to him in his character, in his conduct. Last week, we talked about how he points to him in the act of redemption and just how we were justified the same way Ruth was justified to become Boaz's wife. Today, as we wrap up the book, I want to look at the power of testimony. I want to look at how Naomi was changed, how Ruth was changed, how Boaz, in a sense, even was changed from where this story started to where this story ends. And that's why I asked Stan to read out of the first chapter again for us. Because if you remember, when we started this study 6 weeks ago, Ruth and Naomi were coming back into Bethlehem after a season of great tragedy. Naomi had lost her husband, her two sons, one of which was Ruth's husband as well. They were heartbroken. That's why Naomi, she comes back in, and the women of the city go, is this Naomi? She's almost unrecognizable. And she said, "Don't even call me Naomi. Call me bitter, for the Lord has dealt bitterly with me." In the next chapter, they're out, and they don't even know what they're going to do for food. So they're gleaning. That means basically picking up the scraps of whatever field they found themselves in. And I won't rehash the whole story, but you know that the field that Ruth was in happened to be a man named Boaz, who was a God-fearing man, an honest man, a man who wanted to live according to the laws of God and had great faith in the one true God. And we saw how last week he agreed to redeem her, and was this legal proceedings happened where he redeemed Ruth and the land, and this has been a celebratory thing. And so as we consider that this story started off with two women, and if you can relate to this morning, I want you to really pay close attention, who were in mourning. They felt hopeless. They felt bitter. They felt, you could argue, angry. They felt like God had neglected or forsaken them. They were very restless. And we're going to get three things about how their testimony changed three important things about how their testimony changed. I'm telling you, you guys are not normal about your fireworks. Have I said that yet? When you come to meet the Redeemer. Number one, if you're a note taker, write this down. When you come to meet your Redeemer, rest replaces wandering. Rest replaces wandering. Look with me at Ruth 4. We'll pick it up where we left off last week, verse 11. All the people who were at the gate and they witnessed Boaz do this transaction with the other kinsman redeemer where he agreed to take on Ruth as a wife to perpetuate the name of Mahlon. And Elimelech, they said, we are witnesses. And then they kind of pronounced this blessing and this charge to Boaz. They said, may the Lord make the woman, Ruth, who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. Last week, we focused on how this would have been a legal transaction, and witnesses were involved in all of that. But what we're really seeing here now is, what does this remind you of? Witnesses are saying, we see you getting ready to take this woman on, and we pronounce a blessing upon your life. What might that remind you of? A wedding. That's right, a wedding. We were at a wedding how long ago was that? Just a week ago Saturday, right? Was it 2 weeks ago? I had time, and COVID, all time is fluid. You don't really know what it is. But it was the Graber wedding, Micah and Danielle, and Patrick Rowland officiated, and he did a fantastic job officiating that wedding. And weddings are a beautiful thing because what happens are two people are coming together to covenant their love for one another. And the other people that are there are not meant to just be spectators. They're meant to be witnesses. They're there to affirm that we have seen you enter into this covenant. We are going to pray for your marriage. We are going to hold you accountable to the oaths that you are taking. And so what we're seeing here is not merely a legal transaction. We're seeing Ruth being married by Boaz and going into this covenantal relationship, this covenant of love. That prayer there is pregnant with Old Testament history. They pray that Ruth would be fruitful like Leah and Rachel, who through them and their maidservants, the entire house of Israel was born. They reference back to this house of Perez, which in this region they might have all found their ancestry from. Most of them had the ancestor that was Perez. And if you want to read later, you can go back to Genesis 38. Which is another example of levirate marriage, which was not, it was a gnarly story, a messy story. And so they're kind of saying, we have levirate marriage in our history, but may this levirate marriage be blessed even beyond that. May this be fruitful. May you act worthily towards your bride. And may this be used by the Lord. But see, all of this, in a sense, points to Jesus, because we have to remember our relationship with Jesus is that we enter into a covenantal love with him. He has embraced us. He has received us as his own. We are, the church is called, the bride of Christ. And so this redeemer that is Boaz points to Jesus in three ways. Number one, Boaz takes a bride from the nations, as does Jesus. He takes a bride from the nations. In Genesis 12:3, the promise from God to Abraham is that through his descendants, all nations would be blessed. We find this ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ and the gospel who even comes to us. We would be all nations. But Boaz points to that. Boaz takes this Ruth that was a foreigner. She was from a different nation. She was far away from the people of Israel. And this points to us. I think sometimes we forget how far away we are from God. Even if you were born in this Christian nation, even if you were born in a Christian family, you were not born close to God. We're born far from God. That's what Ephesians 2, 12 through 13 says to all of us. It encourages us, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise. We are those Gentiles who are far away, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's huge, and it's a great reminder for all of us. Again, on 4th of July, where we're like, we're America, we're a Christian nation, we're all these things. That's good, but you're not born a Christian, you're born far away. That's true for all of us. It's only when we recognize our sin and we put our lives in Christ's hands that we come close to God through the blood of Jesus Christ who died for us. The other thing you have when you come to know this Redeemer is you have a new identity. You can write that down under rest, replaces, wandering. You have a new identity. Check this out. Ruth chapter 4. Look at how she's referred to here. In verse 5, let me find it. Boaz says, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite. That's her name, Ruth the Moabite. Look down at verse 10. Also, Ruth the Moabite. This is how she was referenced. The majority of the book of Ruth, she is known as Ruth the Moabite. But look down at verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth. And you would expect, for consistency, there to be the Moabite. But it's not that. You remember back in chapter 1, Ruth said, I'm going to go with you, Naomi, and your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And here, in this covenantal marriage, you could say it finally happened. Ruth went from being the stranger that was kind of just wandering around in the field, picking up the scraps, working hard to kind of just make ends meet. She went from being the stranger to Ruth. She was in the family. She was redeemed. She was new in her Redeemer. That's huge for us as Christians to remember. It's huge for us as Christians to remember that if anyone is in Christ, you know the verse, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And so often I wonder how often we don't remember the promises, the reality of what we have in our covenantal relationship with Christ. Do we forget that we have been forgiven, that we have been washed white as snow? Do we believe the promises of God that we can have joy, that we can have peace? Do we believe that through the power of God we can overcome that sin or that fear or that whatever it is that plagues us seemingly for so long? That God says that he will help us. We will be sanctified. We are overcomers. His strength will be made perfect in our weakness. How we think about ourselves, as it relates to how God thinks about us, is so important. If we don't believe that God's word says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that our personality, our height, all those things are from God's sovereign hand, we will go through our entire lives battling insecurity. Because we say, I read that, God, but I don't know that I really believe you. And so we must, it is so crucial as we walk with the Lord that we remember that in Jesus Christ, we are not what we once were. Our past does not define us. We are new creatures in Christ. And I would say to you, if you're like me and sometimes you're like, hey, I don't feel that new, I say, so what to your feelings? Lovingly. I have to say that to myself because the scriptures tell me I am. The scriptures tell me I am forgiven. The scriptures tell me I am loved. The scriptures tell us we don't have to work for it. We don't have to earn it. We are new creatures in Christ. And in that reality, that we are in a covenantal marriage, a covenantal love with Jesus Christ our Lord, we find rest. We can rest in this covenantal love. This is a theme, a big theme in Ruth. In chapter 1, verse 9, Naomi says, Ruth, go find rest. Don't follow me. With me, you might find a life of hardship. After they go into Boaz's field in the beginning of chapter 3, Naomi says, Ruth, shall I not search for rest for you in the house of Boaz as a husband? And here, as Boaz marries Ruth, she finds rest. Remember where she was. Before she found this Redeemer, she was heartbroken. She was just kind of wandering through a field. She did not know if anybody was going to care for her, if anybody was going to protect her. Remember, widows 3,000 years ago were in a bad spot. Who was going to provide for her? Who was going to look out for her? Who was going to keep her safe? Where was she going to go? What was she going to do? She was working just to figure it all out. She was not at rest. And yet when she came into this redeeming relationship, she had rest. She had a husband who she knew loved her, would care for her, would supply her every need, would protect her, would guard her. And that is exactly what we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, Hebrews 4, 9 through 10 says this. He says, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest, and this is by faith, that's a big part of the point of Hebrews chapter 4. Whoever has entered God's rest, get this, has also rested from his works as God did from his. What's the point there? The point is saying that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we can rest from trying to earn favor. We can rest from trying to earn salvation. We can rest from trying to earn heaven. We can rest from trying to just be, from being slaves to people's approval all of the time. We can rest from the anxieties that plague us because we know that we are in a redeemed relationship with a Lord who loves us. And it's not a contract where he'll keep his end of the deal if we keep our end of the deal. It is a covenant. So we find rest when we rest in God's love. When we remember that God loves us, we remember so much that he loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us, we can find rest. And like Ruth, who started off working and striving and picking up scraps, she comes into her Redeemer and now she's safe, she's protected, and she's full. She entered into Bethlehem empty and now she's full. It's the same way for everybody who's put their life, their trust in Jesus Christ our Lord. I share my testimony somewhat regularly because the scriptures are just, that's me. When I didn't realize, this is so important to know, I didn't realize before I gave my life to Christ in 2006 that I was wandering. I didn't, if you had asked me, you said, hey, you're wandering, I would have been like, who are you to tell me that? You don't know what you're talking about. I didn't realize what a slave I was to people's opinions. I didn't realize the bad assumptions I was making that God would be cool with me because I'm not a murderer, I'm a decent guy. I wasn't a decent guy. One of the feelings I remember feeling distinctly when I gave my life to Jesus, when I got down on my knees and I said, Jesus, here's my life, take it, it's yours, was this sense of rest. It was this sense of this burden that I was carrying around that I didn't even realize was just relieved. What it was me basically saying, I'm done. I'm done chasing satisfaction in this world. I haven't found it anywhere. I'm done trying to get everybody's approval all the time. I'm done just doing all the things that I'm doing that aren't working out. God, I trust you. Here's my life. Take it. It's yours. Do what you want with it. And that rest was huge. It was palpable. It was tangible. And so there's an invitation even in Matthew 11:28, where he says, if you're wandering, if you're heavy laden, if you're tired, if you're wearied, give your life to Jesus Christ. His yoke is easy, his burden is light, and he will give you rest. And so maybe you're here this morning and maybe the word of God is touching your heart and you're like, hey, yeah, I actually would have been that person that I thought I was a Christian. I was born in America, aren't we kind of all? I was a Christian family, but if I got to be honest, I don't feel rest. I feel a ton of anxiety. I feel a ton of guilt. I feel a lot of shame. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, who takes that away by nailing it to the cross, the invitation here is to come to know the covenantal love of Jesus Christ by faith. It's just from your heart praying right now or at the end of the service or with me after the service or at home, wherever you want, saying, God, I want you to be my redeemer. I'm tired of trying to live this life on my own. I want to put it into your hands where I can find rest there. And you will find rest in Jesus Christ. For those of us who have done that, the battle is leaving our lives in the hands of Jesus Christ. I find myself saying, God, here's my life. It's yours. Take it. And then something happens, and I'm like, just give me that back. I'm going to just take that, and I'm going to try to control it. And to the degree I try to control my life, the degree I try to manipulate things around me, is the degree to which I find myself not having rest because I stop trusting in God. I start trusting in how I can control a situation or a circumstance or whatever it may be. So Christians, we also ought to be regularly giving our lives over to Jesus Christ to know the rest that only he can provide. No matter what's in the media, what's in the news, what's going on with the pandemic, he will give us rest. And so all of us today can be reminded that we should give all that we have to Christ, rest in his love. Another very practical application of this is simply this. We should try to carve out one day out of the week to just rest. You can call that a Sabbath if you like. It's a day where you say, I'm going to rest from my toil. I don't have to do stuff today. This is a get-to-do day. I'm going to trust Jesus and just rest. I'm going to spend some extra time in the Word. I'm going to spend some extra time praying with friends or family members. It's really helpful, really important, really biblical to protect one day a week and make it a day of rest. It's a way of saying, God, I trust you. I trust you, and I will fulfill my tank with you. Secondly, and we'll move through these next 2 points rather quickly, not only does rest replace wandering, joy replaces sorrow. Go back in Ruth chapter 4 and look at the next few verses. We read with how Naomi started. She was bitter, she was sad, she was heartbroken, but look at verse 13. Boaz took Ruth, she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And now these same women who in verse 1 or chapter 1 were saying, is this Naomi? It can't be Naomi. The same women say to Naomi, blessed be the Lord. This God who you thought had forsaken you, this God who you thought was bitter towards you, blessed be this God who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life, a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. And I love verse 16. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. Ruth, the book of Ruth begins with a funeral and ends with a wedding and a new baby. This woman who is bereaved and full of mourning is now at the end of the book bouncing this baby boy on her knee with joy. They praise Boaz, they praise Ruth and her faithfulness towards her. And they say, you who were so sorrowful, you who had so much bitterness, you've changed. God has blessed you. Death is replaced by life. Sorrow is replaced by joy. Imagine if Naomi was to share her testimony. If she was up here, we could say, by the way, we have a special guest. It's Naomi. You'd be like, she's like 3,000 years old. How's that possible? It's not. But she would maybe say, well, I got to tell you my story. I thought God had totally forsaken me. I thought he had totally abandoned me. But I had forgotten about his sovereignty. And in his sovereignty, he was still working. He had never left me. Even though I felt like he was gone, he had never left me. And now I thought what I thought was impossible has happened. I never thought I would bounce a grandson ever again on my knee. And yet here he is. Even though I've experienced much sorrow in my life, the Lord has given me joy. The Lord has given me joy. And I would encourage us, no matter how dark things, because Naomi thought there was no chance, no matter how dark things seem to be with God, things can always turn around. Testimony of this is not long ago. There was a prayer request on the prayer wall for the church for a man named Herschel Saylor. He was in his last weeks, according to the doctors, because of cancer. The prayer request was that he would give his life to Christ because he had never put his faith in Jesus Christ before. I got the note within the last 2 weeks that unfortunately Herschel had passed. The cancer had won out, and he gave up his life. But the note also said, but, and in the email, there's a big but. This is one of those but gods. These are the kinds of things that Pastor Joe really likes, as you know. But he had talked with his sister and his mother the week before, and he had given his life to Jesus Christ. He had professed faith. And that is a huge answer to prayer. It should encourage us in our prayers, but it reminds us that although death is a reality, and whether it should come from COVID, God forbid, it will come to all of us at some point unless Jesus comes back first. And yet that will not be the end for the Christian. There is life in Jesus Christ. We will have life even when there seems to be only death. Ephesians 2:1 describes all of us who are far off this way. You who were dead in the trespasses and sins, not kind of sick, not maybe, you know, it doesn't say you who weren't the best person. It says you who were dead in the trespasses and sins. That was our position. We fast forward to verse 4, perhaps the biggest but God in all the Bible. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. Our Lord is the one who takes that which is dead and makes it alive. By grace, you have been saved. And so the application here is, no matter what you're looking at, it's never over. As long as God is still on the throne, life can always come out of death. So don't give up. Never give up hope. Never give up hope in Jesus Christ, your Lord and your Savior. Because in him, you never know how he might work things together to have joy replace sorrow. Finally, the last thing we see here is that sovereignty, God's sovereignty, replaces anarchy. Let's read the last few verses of the chapter. Verse 17. So she's bouncing this baby on her knee. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. Okay, so far, so good, interesting enough. Wait a minute. Obed was the father of Jesse, who is the father of David, the great, amazing, renowned king of Israel, the man after God's own heart, the most worthy king of all the kings that had ever lived in the monarchies of Israel. And then it has these generations. So these are the generations. There's Perez, Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Aminadab. Aminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. They had no idea this was going to happen. They had no idea whatsoever that this was going to happen. Do you remember that this book takes place when there was no king in Israel and everybody was doing what they thought was right in their own eyes? Ruth takes place in the middle of nation of Israel's anarchy. Everybody was just yelling at each other, fighting with each other. No, the leadership was terrible at this time. It was non-existent. They had all these different things. There was just no hope outside of God. They had no hope outside of God, but that is all we need is hope in God. Amen? And so even while nationally chaos is going on in a small, disrespected, unreally known, unrevered town that was Bethlehem, God is at work through a number of people that otherwise you would never know or never care about or never think God would use for any purpose, let alone this Moabite named Ruth. She is now a mother in the lineage of David, the great king. But you Bible scholars know that it's not just David. Flip over to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, truly astounding. The genealogy of Jesus Christ. You look in verse 5, you see very much similar to what we just read. Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. The author here makes it a point, Matthew makes it a point to include Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of David, the king. The lineage genealogy goes on and culminates down in verse 16. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. There is no way that they could have possibly known that they would be in the genealogy, the lineage of the Savior of humanity. They had no idea. But God is sovereign. God is at work. God will use the most unlikely people to accomplish his purposes, even when they don't know they're being used. And so there's three applications to this point. Number one, Christian, listen, again, never give in to despair because we trust in the sovereignty of God. 2020's been awful. It's just been awful, right? Like, let's call a spade, not a good year. But God's on the throne. We can trust in that. We never give in to despair, no matter what we see on the news, no matter what we see on whatever. We don't give in to despair because God is sovereign. And that is one of the main points of the book of Ruth. He gives rest to those who trust in his sovereignty. Number two, God uses people you wouldn't expect. Don't underestimate the power of just being faithful before God. They had no idea they would be in the lineage. This happens all the time. You may have heard of a guy named D.A. Carson. He was the president of Trinity International. He's a well-known theologian, commentator. God has used D.A. Carson mightily. You probably never heard of his dad, Tom Carson. Tom Carson was a church planter up in Canada who, by our metrics, was kind of a failure. He tried to plant a church for 3 decades. It never grew above 20 people over 30 years or whatever it may be. I have a book on my shelf about his life called The Ordinary Pastor. The issue with that is you would say, what did Tom really do? It seems like he was there for 30 years. What does he have to show? The point is that Tom was faithful. He was faithful with the gospel. He probably had no idea that this son, Don Carson, would just be watching the faithfulness of his father and that God would use D.A. in such a powerful way. It's true. And even if D.A., by the way, hadn't gone on to become a well-known theologian, faithfulness is so important in the kingdom of God. And so I charge all of us here, that we might not underestimate what God might use with people like us who maybe we don't think we're not that special. How could God use me? I mean, Ruth? Look at Ruth. Naomi, Boaz? He uses, all throughout the scriptures, he uses people you would not expect for his glory. And so with that, I want to really encourage us that here we read about physical genealogies, but I want to encourage us towards spiritual genealogies. There's a really neat thing in the kingdom of God where we can have, let's call them spiritual kids. They're not biological kids, but we share our faith. We share our story with people about how God changed our lives. We share the gospel. And should the Lord use us to bring that person to faith, you could say, wow, I've been a part of how God gave life. I'm a spiritual father or a spiritual mother. And if they lead somebody else to Christ, maybe I'm a spiritual grandfather or a spiritual mother. And so the legacy that we could leave spiritually just by being faithful and just by sharing our stories of God's goodness with others could change history in a way that you and I would never suspect. And like Naomi and this group, they didn't even know till they got to heaven. And so, Christian, please, do not believe the lie that God does not want to use you. His scripture says in 1 Peter 4 that he's given all of us spiritual gifts to build up the church. He's given all of us a testimony to share with those who are around us. So don't settle for some complacent Christianity where you pop in on Sundays and live a Christian life where it doesn't even matter the rest of the time. Do not settle for that. Be faithful. Be used by God to be an unsuspecting person to build up the kingdom. You never know what God could do with us this afternoon. Because God uses people like us for his glory in amazing ways. When you walked in, you might have received a little card. And we'll close with this. There's two opportunities to share your story. One of them is by just getting information about the missions trip we're going to take to India again this October. If you just check that box and drop it in the basket in the hand of the usher on your way out, you're not signing up for the missions trip to October. You're just saying, I would like more information about this trip that I could be praying if God might want me to go share my story there, that the kingdom might be advanced in a part of the world where the gospel is not like it is in the United States. It is an unreached country, and they need the gospel badly. The other box on that piece of paper is a share anywhere, and all that is a class that we're offering online. It's go at your own pace, and all you do is you take this class. It teaches you how to share your story, how God impacted your story with other people. It's super easy. It's super helpful. And if you're like, hey, I'd be interested in taking that class, just click that little button, drop it off on the basket. I will email you the link to that class tomorrow. May God use us and our testimony for his glory. So as we close this wonderful book that we've had, let's remember how all this points to Jesus Christ. Let's remember that our Lord gives rest to the weary, he gives joy to the sorrowful, and he gives us peace when we trust in his sovereignty, even in the chaos. Let me pray for us.